Amen. Lord, that is so true. Lord, there's no other reason for us to be able to walk around with our heads high and lifted up, Lord. It's because we lift them up looking toward you, the author and finisher of our faith. You're such a great and awesome God. We pray for our time in the Word right now that you would be our teacher. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 21, and that is the right chapter, I think, this week. You're here last week, you know what I'm talking about. All right, Acts 21. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll be happy to loan you a Bible. And if you need to take it home, feel free to take it home as our gift. So raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. It means you need one. Raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible. We're going to take a look at Acts 21 this morning. Lord willing, we're going to look at the entire chapter. And just to catch you up again, to set the stage for Acts 21, this is a great chapter. And I titled the chapter this morning, None of These Things Move Me. And that sounds familiar because it's from a verse from last week out of Acts 20:24. And we're going to see that Paul now is in the crux of his ministry, in that now the world's crashing in around him. There's people that are coming against him. And as we talked about in the book of Acts could be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Or it could also be titled the Acts of the Early Church. And what happens, and we see in the book of Acts, is that the first half deals with Peter and the transformation in his life. And we don't have a lot of time to go into detail, but we know that Peter went from a guy who was napping and a guy who was lopping off ears and a guy who was blowing it to a guy who was used mightily by God. And the transformation came when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then we saw Paul, who was one who persecuted the church, and then he got saved and he became zealous for God. We saw last week that not only did his zeal get redirected in his walk, but he became a man who had a pastor's heart. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Paul had concern for the masses, compassion for the individual, a heart centered on the Lord. He was a man who served in humility. Now this week, we're going to see that as he continues on, that God has impressed something upon his heart. And from his earliest days, we need to understand that Paul had a passion for his people. Who were his people? Who were Paul's people? The Jews. And he had a burden for the Jews from the very, very beginning. In Romans 9, he declared that he was willing to be accursed if it would mean their salvation. He literally said, you know what, Lord? I'll go to hell in their place. Lord, I will be accursed from you if you will just reach my people. He had such a burden for the Jews. It says in Romans 9, 3 and 4, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. In Romans 10, Paul said it was the prayer of his heart that all of Israel might be saved. But even though he was so desperate to minister to the Jews, who did God call Paul to minister to primarily? Who was it? To the Gentiles. And it was made very clear to him from the outset, Paul, I know you have a burden for your people. But it says in Acts 9, the Lord speaking to Paul, of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and then lastly, to the children of Israel. So following his conversion, Paul spent 3 years being trained in the Arabian desert. And where did he go first? As soon as his training was over, he went straight to the Jews. He went into Damascus, and he no doubt thought, hey, I'm going to go down and witness to my homies, right? We were in seminary together. We were hanging out with Gamaliel together. Certainly they're going to listen to me. And he went down there, and what happened? They wanted to kill him. His buddies, when he went, told the man, no, let me tell you, the answer is Jesus. You know, all this Old Testament prophecy, it all points to the Messiah. He's the one. You know I persecuted him in the past. I've been born again, and that's who you need. And they wanted to kill him. He then went away again, and this time he went straight into Jerusalem. So he leaves Damascus. They want to kill him. Where does he go? Jerusalem. You know, a few Jews want to kill me, so let's go find the rest of them. And so he marches into Jerusalem, and he goes in to the synagogue. And once again, he begins to tell them, it's Jesus, you guys. He had to be lowered out of a basket out of Damascus to escape. And instead of running from the Jews, he ran straight to them. And when he got to Jerusalem, again, they desired to kill him. He said, you know, no doubt he must have said, guys, you got to admit, this is the answer. We've been looking for the Messiah. It's him. Let me explain to you. And they didn't want to hear it. They were hanging on to religion. They were hanging on to rules and rituals. You know, that's so prevalent in the world today. We follow a religion when we need to be following the Savior. Amen? It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship, not a religion.
Religion, relingara, means to relink, relinking sinful man back to holy God. And so Paul goes in and they threaten to kill him, and he's sent away yet one more time by his brothers. And finally, Paul does go to the Gentiles. And that's what we've been looking at. It's from chapter 13, all the way up until now. He's been on three missionary journeys, and everywhere he's gone, God's used him mightily to reach the Gentiles. But still, Paul, in the back of his mind and in his heart, has a burden for the Jews. It won't go away. Everyone else is getting saved. Have you ever, be honest, have you ever had the chance where you're ministering to somebody and they receive the Lord so quickly, and then it breaks your heart that someone in your family isn't more open to God? You say, oh man, I go and witness to someone at work and they get saved, and sometimes, man, I've been witnessing to my brother for 15 years, he won't listen. I've been witnessing to my neighbor, he won't listen. I've been witnessing to my son, my daughter. How come? And I believe in a sense Paul's gone out and he's seeing God do great and awesome things, but there's still some unfinished business in his heart. He's saying, you know what? I've got to go speak to my people. I have a burden for them. They need to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they've been looking for. Well, that's what this chapter's about this morning. He's telling them, guys, it's Jesus. And we saw last week in chapter 20 that he began, look at verse 22 of chapter 20. And I just want to read this to you. Verse 22 and 23. And it says there, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." You know what? He was so concerned for his people, he knew the difficulty was going to come, and he didn't care. He said, you know what? If I have to die for them to hear the gospel, it's okay. I am so burdened for them. I have such a passion for them. You know what? Do we need more of that in the church today? Do we need more of us to have a burden for the lost like Paul has? Paul is sold out. Man, you know what? The Gentiles are getting saved. God's doing great things. But what about my brothers? What about those people in Jerusalem? What about those guys I grew up with and went to synagogue with? I want to see them know God. I want to see them have a passion for Him. And it was Paul's heart to go back and minister to them. And he was warned repeatedly. Look what it says in verse 23. He knew that tribulation was going to come. He knew. God had warned him. It's interesting because it says in Romans in Romans chapter 9, that God said, I'm going to show him all the things that will come to him. Before he even went, God showed him that he was going to have to suffer many things. But Paul's heart was not wavered. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. And it says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had an eternal perspective. His life on earth was meaningless if he was unable to share what would transform lives for an eternity. Where's our perspective this morning, you guys? Are we thinking about eternity? Do you realize you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're alive? Amen? You're going to be dead way longer than you're alive. And so often we put all of our energy in this vapor, in this very moment of time, but we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. Paul says, man, I don't care. I'm so burdened for them. I'm going to go back and tell them, you're going to suffer if you go. It doesn't matter. I'm going anyway. And that's really what this chapter is about. None of these things move me. He's going to be warned by the disciples. He's going to have a prophet predict that if he goes, it's going to be bad news. Paul still has a heart to go. He wants to bring unity among believers, and he has a passion to preach the gospel to his people. So let's begin in verse 1, looking first at the warnings. More warnings are going to come in preparation, and watch how Paul responds to them. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, he came to Cos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." Now, the word departed is to tear away. Where had he just been? Remember last week, he was the first pastor's conference in the Bible. All right? He was ministering to the Ephesian elders. Elder, pastor, interchangeable word. He had all the Ephesian elders, guys who he had been with for 3 years. He had planted a church in Ephesus. And now he's gone back there and he's ministering to these guys the truth. And he's sharing with them what it means to have a pastor's heart. And it says that when he left, it was like ripping his heart out. To depart means to tear away. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes when we are to be obedient to God's will, it means that it hurts a little bit to leave those behind that we're ministering to now. I'll tell you what. My prayer is I never have to do it again. And I really feel like I'm here till the Lord comes back, so you're stuck with me. That's the program. But here's the thing. that when I was living in Lancaster and I knew it was time to leave, my wife and I had been there for 10 years. And I'll tell you what, it was a lot of tears when we left. Even though we knew we were in God's will, leaving, it hurt. When I left San Jose and I got up in front of that youth group, several hundred teenagers in my youth group, I'll tell you what, that was the hardest day of my life. I didn't get any words out. I stood up there and just kept crying. So the guy that was taking my place got up and had to finish for me because I love those kids so much. And that's how Paul feels. It tears his heart to leave his brothers, but he knows there's people in Jerusalem that need to hear the gospel. And he says, you know what? I'm going. That's it. And I have to go, and it hurts me to go. And sometimes it's going to hurt us, guys, to do what God wants us to do. Verse 2. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, went aboard and set sail. So the first three cities are along the coast. Each one's about a one-day trip. And finally, he realizes, if I'm going to be in Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, I can't be, you know, hugging the coast and taking these little wimpy boat rides. I'm going to have to get in a ship. And he went on a 400-mile journey right through the center of the Mediterranean, which meant there was going to be, you know, storms and it was going to be difficult. But he had such a passion for the people in Jerusalem that he wasn't worried about the storm. He had such a passion for those people that he knew needed to hear the gospel that he said, I'm going. And he also trusted that God would take care of him. Do you understand that we're indestructible till God's through with us? Amen? Nothing can happen to me unless God says so. And so we see here that Paul has a burden and he says, I'm going. In Acts 11, he says, now these things were scattered after the persecution. And we see that what happened was he went across the city and he's headed to a city by the name of Tyre. Now, every other city that Paul had been to, for the most part, he planted a church. He's never been to Tyre before. Look at verse 3. It says, when he sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload cargo. Now, it's interesting. It's his first visit there, but do you know that he had a huge impact in that church being planted? How did that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. Back before he got saved, you guys remember that he persecuted the church in Jerusalem? Remember that he came in and he wanted to arrest them all, and they all ran to different cities. Well, one of the people that ran, we're going to see in a minute, went out to Tyre and planted the church. So he had actually helped plant this church before he got saved. Now he's visiting these very people that he had persecuted into running out of Jerusalem and have planted a church in Tyre. And I love this, that he's on a cargo ship. He's not on a cruise ship. You know, unbeknownst to what you might hear in the name it and claim it movement today, the reality is that it doesn't all, you know, sometimes it's in the midst of our poverty that God's going to do great things. And so we see here that he's on a cargo ship. Well, guess what? They have to unload the cargo. They're going to be sitting there for 7 days. He could have said, I've just been on a 400-mile journey. I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm just going to kick back for a week and rest up. But you know what? Paul was not a man who took vacations. Paul said, I'm here for 7 days. Let's go minister to some people. Look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Where it says they're finding disciples, in the original languages, it means he diligently looked for them. For Paul, fellowship was important. Paul said, you know what? I could hang out on the boat, but I want to be with God's people. You know, I want to encourage you, if you go on vacation, I want to encourage you that if you're on vacation on a Sunday, find a church and go to church on Sunday. Amen? Because sometimes do we need to take any vacations from God? No, we need to be with God's people. And I want to tell you something, on vacation sometimes, you know, I go to churches, I get so blessed because when you got Jesus in common, you got everything in common. And it's a blessing to go into a church and just sit down with some people that you've known for 5 minutes, but you got the Lord in common. And Paul said, I want to go find my brothers. And I want to go spend some time with them. And I want to fellowship with them. And look what they tell him, though. He's just met them, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that, hey, you go up to Jerusalem, Paul, and you're going to catch heat up there. They're going to come after you. They're going to persecute you. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be in prison. So these new brothers say to him, Paul, dude, don't go. You're not just hang out here. Don't go to Jerusalem, whatever you do. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe that their hearts are in the right place. But do you know that sometimes well-intentioned brothers and sisters in the Lord will discourage you to do what God's told you to do? God's telling you to do something. They're like, dude, you know, slow down a little bit. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Australia. You don't have to sell all you have and go to India. You don't have to go be a missionary. You don't have to quit your job. You know, you can serve the Lord and just be on the cruise ship to heaven. I mean, it's okay. But Paul, his eyes were set like flint toward Jerusalem, just like someone else. Who was the other person that had their eyes? Jesus, remember? The cross was waiting for him, but he knew he had to go. And we see the same thing here, that he needed to go because he had a burden for those who were waiting to hear the message in Jerusalem. They knew that Paul was going to suffer if he went. They told Paul not to go. And literally it says they kept telling him. Paul, they kept saying to him, don't go, don't go, don't go. And Paul just wouldn't be moved. Paul said, I appreciate it, guys, but I'm doing what God says. Do you understand that you plus God is the majority? If God tells you to do something, that's the only person you need to tell you. It's you plus God. And so Paul said, I'm going. And Paul had a passion and a burden to be there to minister to the people. Verse 5. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down at the shore and prayed. And we had taken leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Don't you love how tight their relationship is in 7 days? Paul's leaving to go to the ship, and the whole church and all the wives and all the children go down with him to see him off at the boat. It's been said that blood is thicker than water, but the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood. When you have Jesus in common, you truly have everything in common. And all the women and children, everybody went with them down to the shore. You know, and I want to say this, know that I love you guys. But sometimes I'll hear people say to me, well, we only come to church once a month or so because Sunday's our family day. Or we don't come to church on Wednesdays because that's our family night. I want to encourage you with something. I think the greatest thing you can do for your family is take them to church. Amen? You know what? If you take your kids and you guys spend time in worship together, and then you're driving home together and you're talking about what was in your class today, what did you learn, and then you're praying together. You know, I grew up in a strong Christian home and I grew up in the church, and I'll tell you what, I was blessed that we were at church whenever the doors were open. I'm not trying to build up attendance on Wednesday night, okay? I just want to encourage you that being in fellowship is what causes us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, forsake not the gathering yourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. The closer we get to Christ coming back, the more and more we should gather, not the less and less. And so these people, they loved hanging out with him so much. What did they do? They said, man, we're going to go down and watch you get on the ship. We're going with you. We're going to encourage you. They only knew him a week. But when you have Jesus in common, you've got everything in common. And so they came together. They've heard the word. They tried to warn him, but none of these things would move him. He knew that yet another warning. If you go, Paul, it's going to be dangerous. But God had put it in his heart that it was time to go. Again, back in chapter 22, he said, the Spirit has bound me to go. So now he's been warned by the people, but now a prophet's even going to predict what's going to happen. Verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this is really interesting to me. Philip, one of the seven. What seven is this talking about? Who remembers? The seven what? Remember when God told the apostles that they needed to find men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and had the hearts of servants to wait tables so they could devote themselves to prayer and the word? Remember that? And remember that seven men were raised up, and one of them was this man, Philip, who became an evangelist. Who was one of the other men? Who was one of the other men who ended up getting stoned to death? Stephen. So Stephen and Philip were two of the seven. Do you think they might have been pretty good friends? No doubt. I mean, there's seven guys working together. The two of them are Philip and Stephen. They're brothers in the Lord. They start out with servants' hearts, and God uses both of them in a mighty way. Philip is the only person referred to in the Bible as an evangelist. Now, it says in the Bible to do the work of an evangelist in several places, but he's the only guy called an evangelist. But notice, he started waiting tables. By the way, Calvary Chapel, that's where I look for it. That's where your heart is revealed, a servant's heart. You begin by serving. That's how God can use you. But what's interesting here is that Philip was really good friends with Stephen. Who was holding the coats when Stephen was stoned? Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. And now Paul is staying at Philip's house. Only God can do that. Amen? Somebody shows up at your house and they killed your friend. Right? The guy was holding the coats and egging them on and persecuted the church. And now we can see that the Holy Spirit transforms lives. That here Philip is, he sees this guy who who is part of the murder of one of his closest friends, and he welcomes him into his house. That's what our God can do. Our God can transform lives just that way. And so Paul commanded Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and we see that Philip had the heart of an evangelist. And it says there in verse 8, on the next day it says, when they went to Caesarea, they entered the house of Philip, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So we see that he was a man with a great reputation, a man with a servant's heart, a man who was an evangelist, who preached the gospel without compromise. But we also see that he was a godly dad, that he was a man who raised up godly young women in his house. Virgin daughters who prophesied more than likely speaks of their young age. And even though as young women, they were following in the footsteps of their father and that they were sharing their faith. The word prophecy means to foretell or forthtell of truth. And they were out preaching the truth to people on the street, people they came into contact with. Philip's a great example for us. Why? Because he was a dedicated worker in the church, he was a dynamic preacher in the world, and he was a devoted father in his house. And those are great attributes that we too should follow. And we see that Philip was just that kind of a man. Verse 9, 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down to Judea. Now this prophet, he was a prophet, he was in Acts 11, he was the only guy to accurately prophesy that there would be a famine. He said there was going to be a famine, and guess what? There was. So we know this guy is a legit prophet. Verse 11. When he came to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his hand and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. Now often Old Testament prophets would act out prophecy sometimes. You see Elisha and Elijah and others. And what happened was he grabbed the belt and he tied his own hands and feet and he said, the guy who owns this belt, if he goes to Jerusalem, this is what's going to be waiting for him. Again, in Romans 9:16, he said, I will show him all things that he must suffer. He's letting Paul know that suffering is coming if he keeps going to Jerusalem. He's not telling him not to go. He's just letting him know, if you go, get ready, because it's not going to be, you know, a cruise ship to heaven. You're going to face difficulty when you make a stand for the Lord. But again, none of these things would move Paul. Why? Because he had a burden for the Jews. He loved his people. He wanted to see them walking with the Lord. Verse 12. Now when they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with them not to go to Jerusalem. So yet again, more people saying, Paul, don't go. Stay home. Bro, what are you thinking? Don't go. Paul, don't go. So Paul's hearing again from those around him. And we can easily be swayed by men, but again, if we've heard from the Lord, we need to be obedient to what God tells him. Now look at Paul's response. Then Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know what? I would not want to argue with Paul. I don't think you're going to get too far with this guy. Paul's the kind of guy that if you said something, you know, who do you think you're talking to? I mean, Paul said, the Lord told me, I'm going, guys. And too often, you know, they come, and remember, they threw stones at him at Lystra. Remember that? They stoned him to death outside the city gate. I believe that according to Scripture that he died, that God resurrected him. And what did he do as soon as he stood up? He went right back into the city again. He gets stoned to death, he gets raised from the dead, and he goes right back into the same place where they stoned him and starts preaching the gospel again. How do you stop a guy like that? You don't. And so they come to Paul and say, bro, don't go. And Paul says, I'm ready to die for the Lord. He had eternal perspective. You know what? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what? We're going to close our eyes here, and we're going to open them up in heaven. What a joy there is in knowing that. And so we see here that Paul was determined to go. And Paul was not going to waver because of the words of men. He was going to be obedient to what God had called him to do. He didn't fear death. In Philippians 1:21, which is my favorite verse in the Bible, Paul says, writing to the Philippian church, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means my life is Christ, and when I die, it's only going to get better. It doesn't mean Christ is first in my life, or 50th or 100th, that means Christ is my life. He's all of the numbers. And my life is all about. And when I die, it's only going to get better. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's Paul's heart. They're saying, Paul, you're going to catch heat up there. He's like, guys, there are people up there that need to hear about the Lord. There are people up there that are dying without him. If I catch a little heat, it's okay. I'm indestructible till God's through with me. I'm going. And so Paul's heart and his eyes are set like flint towards Jerusalem. Now we're going to see Paul heading up to Jerusalem. And as he heads up to Jerusalem, he's going to seek to bring unity among the believers. Remember that the Jews and Gentiles, how do they feel about each other? The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They said, oh, I stepped on Gentile ground. I got to be purified. How would you feel if every time somebody walked across your lawn, they went and had a 7-day purification to cleanse themselves of your stench? I stepped on Gentile property. I got to go get clean now. And so they're like, do the Jews think they are? Right? So there's this animosity there. And so we see that now the Gentiles are getting saved. And what has Paul done during his third missionary journey? He's been collecting money to go back and give it to the church in Jerusalem because they've had a huge famine. The people are hungry. And he's saying, I want to bring unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the ways I'm going to do that is I'm going to collect money from the Gentile churches and I'm going to go down and minister to the Jews, the people in Jerusalem. The Bible says there is either Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, right? We're all one in Christ. You're either born again or you're not. And so in those days, he's trying to say, guys, it's not Jew and Gentile anymore. We're all Christians. And so he wants to bring them this offering to unify them. And that's one of the reasons he's headed there. The other reason is he knows that they need to hear the truth. Verse 15. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. He didn't go home. He didn't quit. The prophecy didn't slow him down. The words of other men didn't slow him down. Paul said, I've got an appointment. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyrene, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So a group of the people from Caesarea, by the way, if you're going to Israel with us, we're going to be in Caesarea, and we're going to sit in the very spot where Paul is put on trial a few chapters from now and actually teach that chapter. It's pretty awesome. But this is a 65-mile journey to Jerusalem, and a group of these people went with Paul, and they're headed down to Jerusalem to go with him, including an early disciple, probably a man who got saved at Pentecost. Verse 17. And when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now the brethren are the Christians in Jerusalem. He comes, what does he have with him? He brings them a what? An offering. And as he shows up, he brings them this money, and they're glad to see him because they're starving and they're hurting. And he says, these are from your Gentile brothers. His desire again to bring unity in the church. Look at verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Who is James? James, the brother of who? Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Contrary to what you might be taught in certain circles, Mary was not a virgin her whole life. Mary did have multiple children. And James, the brother of Jesus right here, was one of them. Okay? And James is the one who's the head of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So Paul is trying to unify the Jews and the Gentiles. He shows up with an offering and then he says, guys, let me tell you what God's doing with the Gentiles. This is awesome. Let me tell you about my first missionary journey and the cities I went into. And now there's churches in Corinth, and there's churches in Ephesus, and there's churches in Thessalonica, and there are churches here and here and here. And the Gentiles have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're serving the true and living God. It's awesome. We're all one in Christ now. We're all on the same team. It's a blessing. He's trying to bring unity in the body. You know, there needs to be more unity in the body of Christ today. When we got Jesus in common, we got everything in common. And too often, churches look at each other and we look for how we differ instead of saying, you know what, if we've got the Lord in common, that's what's most important. And we're going to be in heaven together. Maybe we'll be unified in our heart. But look at this. Paul's not just telling them, but watch what he's even willing to do. And those of you been here, you'll notice that for Paul, this was hard. And when he heard it, when they heard that the Gentiles were being saved and God was doing great things, verse 20, they glorified the Lord and said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So the The Jerusalem church glorified God when they received the gift and they heard what God had done. But then they said, look at all the guys who are still zealous for the law here. They were concerned that Paul was going to have problems because these guys were still into the law. Look at verse 21. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. So they didn't say, you know what, these guys are zealous for the law, and they've heard about you, Paul, and they've been waiting for you, and they heard, and these are rumors that aren't even true, that, you know what, you say that the Jewish Christians don't have to circumcise their children anymore, and you know, they say that you're denying the law of Moses. Now understand something, you guys. The law, the Bible says, is a taskmaster that leads us to the cross. Do we still follow and adhere and pursue the law? The answer is no. Okay, the law reveals that we're sinners and needed a Savior. Jesus didn't do away with the law, but He fulfilled it. The Bible says that the law and the feast and all the things they did were a foreshadow of that which was to come. What is that which was to come? It's Jesus. And when Jesus came, we don't observe the Passover feast anymore. We have communion, but we don't keep all the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not dragging lambs in here on Passover and slitting lambs' throats and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, are we? We don't do that anymore. Why? Tetelestai. Amen? It's finished. It's been paid. And the reality is that he's saying that he's speaking against the law. He's not speaking against the law. He's just saying Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so we see here that Paul comes in and they're going, Paul, you're going to catch heat. These guys are zealous for the law. And when you come in here, they're going to be after you. And they're going to bring false rumors against you. And so we see here in verse 22, it says, what then? The assembly must certainly meet. For they will hear that you have come. Saying, hey, Paul, the assembly's going to come together when they hear that you're here, and they're going to have some things to say to you. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk according orderly, keeping the law. Now, what are they asking Paul to do? Remember that, I believe it was chapter 15, I'm not sure, but or an earlier chapter, do you remember when the Jews came up to Antioch and began to tell them that they had to keep the law? Do you remember that? They said, you got to be circumcised, you got to become a Jew first, then you can become a Christian. And do you remember that Paul went back to Jerusalem and they met with the apostles and they said, no, you don't. You just need to have, it's the cross of Christ and nothing else. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. We know Paul's heart. But watch what Paul is willing to do out of his love for the Jews. Does he believe that he needs to keep all the law? No. Is he still pursuing the law? No. But watch his heart here. He says, you know what? If me shaving my head and taking a Nazirite vow will get people to listen to me about Jesus, I'll do it. If me paying the price for these guys to go and be purified will allow them to hear what I have to say about the Lord, then I'm willing to do it. You know, Paul would later say, be all things to all men that we might win some. You know what? If you're going to someone's house and, you know, they're a vegetarian, don't bring prime rib, right? You know, don't bring things that are going to stumble your brother. And again, I'm not saying compromise your faith or deny the truth. Paul didn't make sacrifices that took the place of the Messiah. He wasn't doing that. But he said, you know what? Taking a Nazirite vow and shaving my, I'll do that. If that will allow me to share with you the love of God, I'll do it. Maybe you've got family members that need to hear about the Lord. And some of the things that they do, don't really, you know, but they invite you on a fishing trip or something. You know what? I'm not really into it. You know what? If I'm going to get to go and witness to you, I'll go. Yeah, I'll do it. You want me to come? I'll come. And that's kind of his attitude is, you know what? Whatever it takes to be able to share my faith, I'll do it. And so he was willing to take this vow. Verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and sexual immorality. Again, the Jews were continuing to follow the religious customs, and they said the Gentiles didn't have to. All those things mentioned there, we don't have time to go into it, are things that dealt with idol worship. They're saying and that's the problem that the Gentiles had. They said, you guys just stay away from the idols, but we as Jews, we got more stuff we got to do. They didn't understand that they were truly all one in Christ. Again, may we not follow religion, but may we have a relationship with Jesus. Now look at verse 26. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having purified them, been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So a burnt offering was made. Paul was willing to do it because he said, if this will give me the chance to do what I've been burning in my heart to do for years, I'll do it. You know, I've been wanting to go. All that time I was with the Gentiles, I'm blessed by what God did, but I had a burden for the Jews, and I wanted to go back and share with them. Those are my brethren. Those are my, you know, my homies. Those are my buddies. Those are the guys I went to school with. I got to go share with them. And if I have to shave my head to do it, I'll shave my head to do it. You know, it's interesting that, just on a side note, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to quit being Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's the book that tells them, guys, you don't, it's not about the law anymore. It's about Jesus. And it breaks my heart to see, again, that people try to keep rules and rituals to make God happy. That's done. It's finished. It's Jesus. And so Paul has a burden, and he has a desire to go. And he's not going to be moved by false accusations. He's going to keep on. He's determined to go to Jerusalem with a passion to preach to his people. Verse 27. Now when the 7 days were also ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. He can't get away from these guys from Asia. Remember how every time he went somewhere, who followed him? These guys would come, everywhere Paul went, these guys would come running in behind him and go, there he is, that's the guy. And he couldn't get away from these guys. He'd go share the gospel, and man, they'd just follow him everywhere he went. They chased him out of town, found out which town he went to next, and followed him there. They've all gathered together for Pentecost. This is a huge feast. Jerusalem is filled with people. Maybe as much as 5 times the normal population as all the people have come to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And Paul's there, and the Jews from Asia go, oh, we know that guy. We know him. He's the guy that's always preaching about Jesus. We need to go shut him up. And so they came in, and they began to stir up the crowd. They claimed that he taught that Jews had to forsake their heritage. They claimed that he opposed the law. And they charged him with blaspheming or defiling the temple. And it said that he brought Greeks into the temple. Look what it says there in verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law in this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now understand, in those days, when you went into the temple, they had a wall in the center. And only the Jews could go into the inner court. And Gentiles who decided to follow Judaism had to stay in what was called the outer court. And there was a center wall in the middle, and on that wall was printed a sign that said, anybody who passes into the center portion is a Gentile, it's punishable by death. Your death will be on your hands if you go into the middle. Now it's interesting. It says in Ephesians, for he himself is our peace, has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When Jesus died on the cross, that wall came down. There was no longer Jews and Gentiles anymore. There was no longer slave and free. Anybody could come in. These guys were still holding on to the law. You know, I talk to people all the time, and please know I'm not trying to bash anything. That's not my heart. But I talk to people that grew up with a certain religious system, and they just can't let go of it. It can't just be Jesus. That's just too simple. You know, Jesus plus no, that's, well, no, but I got to, you know, I got to get on my knees and crawl on glass. I got, you know, I've got to keep these 47 other things somehow. No, you don't. Can I encourage you? There's freedom in Christ. Amen. The price has been paid. It is finished. And you don't have to keep all those rules and rituals anymore to make God love you. Do you know that he loves you already? And he doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you because of who he is. And he's your God. And so it's so sad these guys are holding on to religion. They're hanging on to it. There's a middle wall. You defiled the temple. The temple can't be defiled. Jesus Christ paid the price. He's it. He's the answer. And so sadly, they were still holding on to religion. And it says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 29. For they're previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian with him in the city when they supposed that Paul brought him into the temple. It wasn't even true, but even if it had been, it's not a big deal because the center wall had been taken down. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, again, they're into religion. So what do? They grab Paul out of the temple and shut the doors so they can beat him outside. Because if they beat him inside, it would defile the temple. What does this remind you of? Do you remember when was Jesus crucified? What time? What feast was at hand? Passover. Do you remember they wanted to hurry up and get him on the cross so he could die quick enough so that it wouldn't somehow defile Passover? They're killing the very Passover lamb, the very thing that Passover points to, and they wanted to hurry up and kill him so they could get to the ritual. And they want right here, the same thing is happening. They want get him out of here because if he die, if we beat him in here, or he bleeds, he might defile it in here. So take him outside and beat him out there. And so they take him outside of the temple, and guess what? Everything that had been prophesied about Jerusalem was true. Paul went, and guess what happened? Verse 31. Now as they were seeking to what? To kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. You know, everywhere Paul went, people got fired up. You notice that? The whole city's in an uproar because one guy showed up and started sharing with him about the love. And he went in and shaved his head and did all the things because he wanted to reach out to them. And he comes in and they still go after him. Sometimes you're going to be obedient and have a burden to share your faith, and people are still going to come after you. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander, the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So the commanders came. And when they saw them, we know there was probably as many as 200 soldiers. And when they started coming down, because you see two centurions here, as they started coming down, the fear of men got them to stop beating Paul. The sad part is they were afraid of men, but they had no fear of God. And so they were beating Paul, and as soon as the men were coming, they stopped. Now, watch what happens. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and asked who he was and what he had done. So, again, assuming he must be guilty, all these guys are beating him up, he must have done something wrong, they bound him with chains. What does this fulfill? Agabus' prophecy, remember? He just told him, Paul, you go up there, whoever owns this belt, you're going to be bound. And sure enough, it's exactly what happened. But I want you to see something here. We're almost done. Verse 34. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And so when they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. This is kind of like the riot in Ephesus. Remember, God, great is the goddess Diana. Remember that? And then they ask people, why are you rioting? And they're like, we have no idea. Right? And the same thing happens here. The people all gather together and they're in this big riot. And, it's a fight. It's a fight. You know, a fight in the playground. Everybody gathers around. Nobody has any idea why. And what happens here is they're pounding on Paul. And then the commander comes out and says, what are the charges against him? Now, I don't know. I don't have no idea. It just looked good. We're wailing on that dude. It was fun. And so the reality is they come out, they're attacking Paul, they're beating on him, and they have no idea. A big riotous group, again, like Ephesus. There was no charges against him. What had he done? They had made up things. He had done nothing wrong, but they beat him anyway. Who does that sound like? It's Jesus. Verse 35. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So now this mob is huge. They're pressing in and they want to get after Paul. Now, can I confess to you, if a couple thousand maybe or thousands of people are trying to kill me, I'm thinking like running away is probably my motive at that point, right? Get away quickly, keep running, right? And the reality is here, watch Paul's response. This shows you the heart of a guy. He's really burdened for the people because he doesn't want to run away. He still has a passion for them. He views this as a divine appointment. Look at verse 36. For the multitude of the people followed crying after him, saying, away with him. Do you know those exact same words that were used about Jesus when they had to choose between Jesus and Barabbas? They said, away with this Jesus. Away with him. And they're doing the same thing here to Paul. Paul's in good company. Amen? He's being persecuted for sharing the gospel. So when you're persecuted for sharing the gospel, you too are in good company. Last few verses. I want you to see this here. Paul saw it as an opportunity for the gospel. He didn't run away. He didn't back down. Look what he says here in verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out in the wilderness? What? Where did this come from? aren't you an Egyptian? Who, what are you talking about? Now, can you see what happens when someone purposes in their heart to minister truth to people? How people will lie about him like no other. And we see here that they raise up this huge lie and said that he was an Egyptian. Now, there was a false prophet who several years earlier had promised to drive out the Romans. His forces had been wiped out by the Romans. This guy had escaped. And some of these guys had told the commander, this is that Egyptian guy. They just want to get Paul, man. That is the Egyptian guy. We got to get him. He's trying to overthrow Rome. Oh, man, let's lock him up. And he turns around and starts speaking Greek. And they're like, wait a minute. Egyptians don't speak Greek. Aren't you the Egyptian guy? And again, often when we're standing up for God, people will bring out false accusations against us. Look at verse 39. And Paul said to them, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to run away and hide. Is that what he says? Permit me to get out of here quickly. I like those Gentiles better. They were, you know, well, they beat me too, that's true. But here's the thing. He says, permit me to what? Speak to the people. In the midst of the most heavy persecution, the riotous crowd is pressing in on him. They're trying to tear him limb from limb. They're saying, away with him, away with him. They're screaming at him. And he's like, let me talk to him. I want to just share with them the love of God. Is this calling or what? This guy, again, he's been so passionate and so burdened for these people his entire life that nothing's going to move him. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's saying, guys, you need Jesus, and I still love you, and you're treating me this way because you don't understand. Look at verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand. That's good. I like that. You guys make fun of me for moving my hand when I preach? See, there it is. He motioned with his hand. Look what it says there. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. Now look at this. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, is this God or what? You got a riotous crowd with thousands of people going after him. They want to kill him. And he gets up and he motions with his hand and they all become silent. And now he's going to give them a message. And is this the most awkward place on the planet to end a chapter? And he spoke to them saying, come back next Sunday. What did he say? Well, I'm going to have to read ahead, right? Because that's where the chapter ends. But don't you love the fact that Paul was a man who was so in love with others and so burdened to share the truth that he wasn't worried about his own safety? That he wasn't worried about what people thought about him? He wasn't worried about what his, you know, how does that apply to us? Sometimes we're more worried about what our coworkers think than where our coworkers are headed. Sometimes we're more worried about what our family members think than where our family members are headed. Sometimes we're more worried about what our neighbors think about us than we care about where they spend eternity. May we learn from Paul's example, and may we be more burdened for their eternity than we're worried about what they think about us here and now. We want to be popular before the world. Paul, motivated by love, didn't look for a way of escape, viewed this as an answer to prayer. Can you imagine having a crowd of thousands wanting to tear you limb from limb and thinking, praise the Lord. Answer to prayer. I've been waiting for this for years. This is great. But that's Paul. Paul's saying, this is a blessing. I get to share with these guys the love of God now. I got a captive audience. They want to kill me. They're not going to leave. Let me share with them. Let me share with them the love of God. And what I love, though, is that when he raises his hand, they get silent. And God gives them an opportunity. What if Paul had run away early? Would he have got to share with these guys? What if he had been swayed by all the people that said, don't go up to Jerusalem? You're going to see the next few chapters, one of the greatest testimonies and gospel messages in the Bible. And it would not have been possible if Paul had wimped out. If Paul had just said, you know what, I'm going to take the easy way. I'm going to take the easy path. You know what, it's one thing to say that none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, and it's another thing to live it. It's one thing to say that God's first, and it's another thing to act like it. It's one thing to say you have a burden for the lost and you're more concerned about where people spend eternity than your own personal comfort, but it's another thing to live it out. I'm going to ask you a question. We'll close with this. What moves you? What is it that moves you? What is the passion of your life? Just think to yourself, what is the passion of your life? What is it you get up in the morning and you're passionate about? Is it your job? And again, we should do our job as unto the Lord. We should be the best workers in the building, but it should not be the passion of our life. Is the passion of our life, you know, see how much money we can make in the stock market, how big our house can be, you know, how much we can bench press, you know, whatever it might be. What is our passion? And Paul's passion was, I want to see my people come to know Jesus. I want to see them have a relationship with Him. And if it means that I'm going to be beaten for it, it's okay. If it means I'm going to catch flack, that's all right, because none of these things are going to move me. And again, he had a burden for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, that none of these things did move him. And we thank you, Lord, that the same Spirit that dwells within Paul dwells within us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an eternal focus like Paul. The Lord, that instead of looking down upon people that give us a hard time, Lord, may we look at them through eternal eyes and realize how much you love them and how you died for them. And Lord, how we can share your truth with them. Lord, I pray that for Santa Cruz County, Lord, I pray that we would have a burden for Santa Cruz like Paul had for Jerusalem. Lord, that we would look at the people in the city and just be brokenhearted over their need for a Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would never be self-righteous, but Lord, that we would have a broken heart and a burden. And Lord, I pray that none of these things would move us. Not the distractions of our careers, not the distractions of the way people might treat us, the persecution that we might face. But Father, may we be sold out for you and serve you with our whole heart. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. We're going to have communion now. And here at Calvary Santa Cruz, here's how we do communion. Real quickly, I want you to understand what communion is, and we're going to do it. Communion is what took the place in a sense of Passover. It's a commemoration of the cross. My prayer is that it would not be a religious ritual for you this morning. Don't let it be something you just do because it's communion time. Jesus instituted communion at the last Passover Supper when he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And he took the bread and he broke it. And we've talked about the fact that the bread is a representation of Christ's body that was broken on the cross for us. The juice is a representation of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And through one drop of Jesus' blood, all of our sin was paid for. And so praise God. So when we take communion, the Bible says not to take it lightly or unadvisedly. We're to examine our own hearts before God and say, "Lord, where am I with you?" We don't have membership at Calvary Chapel. If you're here and you're a Christian, come take communion, okay? Because we're all part of one body. If you don't know the Lord, communion is really not for you. But you can take care of that before you take communion. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. We are all sinners and we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And so when we take communion, we are remembering what Christ did for us. We're looking back to the cross, but we're also looking forward. When Jesus said, "I'll take this with you again in heaven," we're going to have this same feast with Him in heaven. And so as we go to a time of communion, now here's how we do it. The worship team's going to play some worship music. And I want you to just come on up, take the elements, go back, and you can sit with a friend. You can sit with someone in your family and take it with them. But take a moment and just pray over the elements. Pray and have God search out your heart. And then take communion. And then when it's done, I'll come back up and close this with a worship song. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to this time of communion, I do pray, Lord, that it would not be a religious ritual, but Father, it would be a time examining our hearts before you. And Lord, our realization of that great work you did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would know that even right now, they can just say, "I'm a sinner. Lord, be my Savior." And you will. You'll come into their life and they'll be born again. For those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray again that we would search out our hearts before you, that the cross would never grow common. We ask all these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.